this list that God gives them is this. All of these things are mentioned in Deuteronomy 20. Building a house, getting married, planting a vineyard. All of these things are exemptions to military service. So when God's telling the Israelites to do this, he's saying, you're not preparing for war. You're not planning a rebellion against the people you're surrounded by. You're not fighting them. In fact, do the things that exempt you from military service. Do those things. Be at peace in the place where you're at and make peace with the people around you. You know, I've been in church a while, and I can't tell you how many evangelistic crusades start out with this message of almost like a military attack on the people of the community the church is in. Where we're there to make war on the people. And basically just, it's a crusade. And what a terrible, and we need to change our language so much. Evangelistic crusade, the crusades were pretty violent. I don't think we want to go there. I don't think, you know, we want to imitate that concept of crusade, right? And most of the time we don't call them crusades anymore, praise the Lord. We've moved on in our language. But even the language, it was militaristic. God's message to the exile is not to join the army, but to be at peace with the people around you. Now, you think about it. God knows how long they're going to be in Babylon. You don't know that God's people are in Babylon too. Not just the Israelites, but the Babylonians are God's people too. And wouldn't it be nice if when the Israelites came out of Babylon, they took all the Babylonians with them? Wouldn't that have been miraculous? So lesson number two, you can't speed things up through your own effort. And this is a pretty brutal one for Adventism, because in Adventist culture and in Christian culture, we try to do everything through our own effort. We even try to save ourselves through our own effort. A list of behaviors, a day of the week that I can follow that guarantees my salvation, I'm in. Sign me up. When the reality is that we're saved by a person, not by a process. And the person of Jesus doesn't say that we can speed things up through our actions. I'm sorry, I got to be honest. I'm going to step on some toes here. I know there are texts about the gospel being proclaimed to the whole world before Jesus comes. But guess what? We can't force Jesus to come by preaching to the whole world. Only the Father knows that hour, and it's already been set. We can't evangelize our way into heaven. And I hear this as the motivation for our outreach, and it breaks my heart, because Jesus reached out to people as somebody who loved them, not as somebody who was trying to speed things along so he could get to the cross and get back to heaven. In fact, as soon as he got to heaven, his first thought is, when can I see you again? Church, well, we're not evangelizing. We're not trying to spread the gospel to the world so that Jesus will come and we can hurry things along because we're so tired of laying down here. We want to go to heaven. We're spreading the word because we want more people there. And that connects us with the heart of a God who wants more people there too, who bled and died on a cross for every individual in Yuba City, in North America, in the world. He died for the people that you see in this supermarket here, right? In Bel Air, down the street. He died for those people. And our evangelism has to come from a place. If we're truly going to act like exiles, it means that we're not speeding this up by fighting the people around us, but that we're living God's purpose in the place where we're at. All right? And Jeremiah continues, and it gets even more hard-hitting. So buckle up, guys, okay? Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. I can't argue with the logic, but isn't there something in you that feels a little slimy about this? How am I supposed to pray for a culture and a society that is increasingly less Christian? Oh, pray for the success of, and you know what? I'm speaking as somebody, I'm trying not to get political here, but I'm speaking from somebody in my generation, we're not that in love with America. Not the way our fathers were. We've seen America do too many ugly things, and we're not sure about living in this country. And it's not because we're not patriotic. It's not because we don't love the religious freedom and the culture, but it's, and please, this is a pretty long disclaimer because I don't want you to think I'm burning flags in my backyard. I'm not, all right? But we're not sure about the U.S. We're apathetic about politics. And you want us to pray for this culture? Right? But that's what God's calling us to do, because the success of the culture you're in is your success and welfare. You know, this word welfare is shalom. It's peace. It's what they say, the Jews would say every Sabbath. They'd say, Shabbat Shalom, may the Sabbath peace be upon you. This is welfare. Pray that they experience the same peace that we bless people with on Sabbath. That's what we're trying to do. Obviously, God is not concerned with extracting them from culture. God is concerned about them changing the culture that they're in. And isn't that powerful, right? Ooh, I'm not even, I just got one verse in. Okay, let's keep going. Yes, believe it or not, this is the message from the God of the angel armies, Israel's God. Don't let all those so-called preachers and know-it-alls who are all over the place there take you in with their lies. Don't pay any attention to the fantasies they keep coming up with to please you. They're a bunch of liars. They're preaching lies and claiming, I sent them. I never sent them. Believe me. Listen to me, declares God. Another lesson we learned from the exiles is don't look for comfort in a lie. There aren't just lies that are religious. There's not just things that we hear that try to make us feel. And again, I grew up in an Adventist culture where Jesus was always coming next year. But the message to the exiles is to be a little less concerned when Jesus is coming and a little more concerned with doing as much as we can before he gets back. Right? Isn't that just it's just a slight change. And we're still excited about Jesus coming, but what we're excited about is doing as much as possible, reaching as many people as we can with the message of God's love before he returns. And in the meantime, there's so many things to make us comfortable. You know that the most dangerous item, according to John Ortberg, in your living room is your easy chair? Because when you sit down, you just don't want to do anything. I worry a little bit as a church, and I'm just speaking off the cuff as a pastor here. There are so many things that just make us comfortable, in America especially. And I worry that we lose sight of the fact of how much a lie that comfort is. If this world truly isn't our home, if we're exiles here and we're going to a better place, it's not just about being comfortable. There should be a little bit of a holy discomfort in God's people. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we should be a little bit bothered when we're inactive. We should be filled up with passion for people that God is putting in our orbit. There are people that only you can reach because they don't know me. They don't know the person sitting next to you in the pew. They know you. And if we're so comfortable with an easy chair and Netflix and a bowl of popcorn, there are some comforts in this world that are a lie. Because the real honest truth is that we're living in a world in a time where God is trying to motivate us. He's trying to get us out to reach the people. People need the truth. They need to know who God is and that he's a God of love. Let's move through this here. In Jeremiah, continuing here in verses 10 and 11, this is God's word on the subject. So now we're listening just to God. God's saying, listen to me. Don't listen to the lie. Listen to this. And this is from God. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised, and I'll bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. Doesn't that give you a little peace? I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Isn't that a message that you think other people might like to hear? You have neighbors, you have people in your office where you work, who are living with the same longing for a home that you are, don't you think they'd like to know that God had a plan to bring them home? Right? Plans, what? To take care of you, not to abandon you. I'm not leaving you here. Plans to give you the future you hoped for. You might notice that this reads different than the Bible that you may have in front of you. This is the Message version. I just love what it does because it forces us to think about verses that we've heard so often that we become deaf to them. This really reads, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope, right? We know Jeremiah 29:11. But when we read it like this, in this context, we understand what it's saying. This is not just a message that we give to somebody who's graduating high school or college. It's a message of hope to exiles. That's the context. And you know what? It's God's plan, not yours. I don't know how long we're going to be on earth. It's his plan. A lot of us here, I mean, we don't even know why we ended up here. I mean, it's kind of crazy how you ended up in Yuba City, the path and the journey that God took you on to bring you to this community. I don't know how long any of us is going to be here. And it breaks my heart to say that, because I love our community. I love every one of you. But I know it's God's plan. It's not ours. It's God's plan. Isn't that kind of humbling? But this is the crux of it. And now it gets really good. We stop at Jeremiah 29:11 sometimes, and then we neglect how good this passage gets. For us who are longing for home, who are exiles here, doesn't this start to fill that need, that hunger for something? Here it is. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'm going to listen to you. This is from the God of the universe. Listen to how tenderly he's talking to his people who are scared in a world, in a home that they don't feel they belong to, right? When you come looking for me, you're going to find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me, when you want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't get disappointed. This is God's decree. You know, when God decrees and he has the power to fulfill it, it's a lock. In the Hebrew, this text is written in what we call the prophetic perfect. It's written in such a way that the verbs say that not this may happen, but that God who sees the future, who knows the beginning and the end, that God who can make anything happen says this is a lock. This is going to happen. It's not maybe. It's when you call on me, it's going to happen. When you call on me and come and pray, I'm going to listen. All of this is going to happen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. This is prophecy, and we don't even realize it, right? Jeremiah's a prophet. We should expect it, right? When you get serious, in other words, when you seek me with all of your heart is the way that the Hebrew reads, right? With all of your being, I'm going to be found by you. You're not going to be disappointed. This is prophecy. God's saying this will happen. He's guaranteeing it. I'll turn things around for you. I'll bring you back from all the countries into which I drove you. This is God's decree. I'm going to bring you home to the place from which I sent you off into exile. You can count on it. You can count on it. And you know what's awesome? I don't know if you noticed it. Did you notice the shift? It's subtle. This passage in Jeremiah starts out about a people looking for home. But then something shifts. And all of a sudden it becomes about something else. Did you notice it? I got a video. I want to show you a video, guys. Can you cue that up, Royce? Thanks. I don't know if I got it with sound, but this is during the Santa Rosa fires, and this gentleman is returning to his property.
There's so much smoke, I can't show you the view.
Yeah.
Izzy?
Here, pup.
Izzy?
Somehow, the vineyards made it.
Izzy!
Toy structure still made it. Tractor made it. The tractor is totally fine. Izzy's here! Izzy!
Izzy!
Izzy, come here, baby!
God. Oh, my God!
Izzy!
Oh, my God!
Hey, baby!
You could tell who owns dogs or his own dogs. You know, the spontaneous applause. I'm trying not to cry now, because we just got a dog, and she's like 5 and a half months old. I didn't know you could love an animal so much, because growing up, I had dogs, and they always saw me as competition. I didn't really connect with them. But this is our dog, Gracie, by the way. You know, these guys came back to see what was left of their home, but really they came back for one thing. They knew their home had burned to the ground. They had already gotten the report, so they came to see what survived, right? What survived the fire? But did you hear the excitement in their voice when they saw their dog? Did you notice the shift in Jeremiah? God stops talking about a home and vineyards and getting married. He starts talking about a relationship with himself. He says, you'll seek me and you'll find me. You'll pray to me and I'll listen. I'm going to be found by you. And you're wondering, where is this coming? It's because God knows that the longing for home is more than four walls and a garden. The longing for home is a person. And you know, like, I understand owning a dog, I know how amazing, how heart-filling this must be to see that despite what the fire took, what was most precious survived. Izzy was dehydrated, and that was it. She wasn't burnt. She didn't have any. She just escaped the flames. And they found her waiting at home for them to come get her, right? This is you know, our dog Gracie, by the way. At just any chance I get, I'm going to throw pictures of our dog into the sermon now. And she has a little thorn in her paw. And we can't get it out. It's so small we can't get it out, but it's got this little sore. So that's why her hand is bandaged. It's foxtail season still because it hasn't rained yet in Yuba City. And anyway, so she gets these nice little bandages. And we shaved her feet. Her feet look super funny right now because we shaved them to keep the rest of the foxtails out. But, you know, I'm going through my backyard right now, and I am pulling up every plant I can find, even if I don't know it's a foxtail, just to protect my dog from having things poking in her feet. I that's my demonstration of love for this dog. I'm out there busting my rear end, you know, with a hoe, and I'm not really physically talented dude, you know, like I'm a pastor, like I need to work out more, you know. That's the moral of this story. But I'm out there with a hoe pulling up every bit of grass in our backyard, pulling out these foxtails by hand, because I love my dog. And that's just a dog. Can you imagine what God is preparing for us? The home that he's preparing for us? I don't think any of us has any idea what he's prepared, right? There's this critical question. John Piper puts it this way. John Piper, by the way, he's a Calvinist theologian. I don't agree with Calvinism or a lot of, but I love this quote, so I'm going to use this quote, just so you know, right? He says this: the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth, all the food you've ever liked, and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters. If you could have all of that, right? Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? In my heart, I say no. When I'm feeling the closest to Jesus, it's just the response is quick and sharp. No, because Jesus is everything. But if I'm honest with myself, when the times when I don't feel close to Jesus, I stop and I look at this and I think, are my priorities off? Would I say yes to this? But heaven without Jesus, it's like a honeymoon without your spouse, right? Oof, I just thought of another painful story. I'll share that during Sabbath school, right? We can't enjoy heaven without the God of heaven there. It's about a person. And this is the last lesson for exiles. You know you're in love when home becomes a person and not a place. Those guys love their dog Izzy. I mean, there was, this 30,000 tractor over there, and they're like, oh, the tractor survived. But when they saw the dog, they were like, Izzy, oh my goodness, you know. They love their dog. And when you're in love, that's what home is. It's the people that you love. In fact, this is why Jesus talks so much about loving the world and the things in the world. You can't love that and love me. I don't want to stay here, even if my stuff is here. I want to be with Jesus in whatever heaven looks like, right? Because love, home, this home that we're going to, if we're living like an exile, it's we know that home that we're going to is a person. It's in Jesus. And he puts it this way: don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I'll come to get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Again, this isn't the Message version because this is a text that we grow deaf to. I used to think and sing songs about having a mansion in the sky, but the word here is ambiguous. It has a connotation in some Greek, and some scholars think it means God's got a lot of rooms in his house. I'm not living isolated in my mansion. You have your mansion. Everybody's got an Oprah-sized house, right? That's how it would be if heaven was about stuff. But heaven's not about stuff. It's not about having more square footage, right? It's about the people there. It's about Jesus. And that means I'd rather have a room in his house than a house all my own, right? I want to be close with you. This is one of the things I loved about being in college, living in the dorm. And I know the dorm life has a lot of disadvantages, but mostly you have to share a shower with people and a bunch of dudes using a shower. It's awful. But what I loved about being in a dorm is that I could walk 10 feet and knock on the door of somebody that I cared about, one of my friends. Imagine that's what heaven's going to be like. Everybody living in the same house, everybody living in God's house, eating meals at the same table. I can't wait. And this is the promise. Why? Because this is the heart of Jesus, so that you will always be with me where I am. Those are words of love. Those are the words of those guys coming back to get their dog Izzy, right? I mean, this is all they want, is to be with that dog. All Jesus wants to be with us. That's all he wants. I'm doing all of this so that you can be with me forever. Those are the words of love. Why are we talking about this? I'm wrapping up now. If you can't tell, I'm wrapping up. We can't create a longing for home if we don't have it. If we're going to be a place where God's love calls you home, it means connecting with this idea more seriously for each and every one of us here. You can tell when people are from somewhere else. My dream, and I think the vision that God has given this church, is that when people come to this church, they feel like we're all foreigners from some other land, more beautiful, more friendly, more loving. That we would long for home so much and be so immersed in a God who wants us there, that when people come, it feels like we're from another planet in a good way, not in a weird way. That's my dream. And you know what? There's a quote that I want to end with here. If you don't know where you're coming from and you don't know where you're going, any bus will do, right? If you don't know where I'm coming from, I'll just get on this bus here. We'll go do this. But if we're as a church, if we know where we're at and we know where we're going, suddenly, and this is very personal, suddenly I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I know exactly what bus I'm supposed to be on. And I just praise God, we're all on that bus right now. Right? We're all on that trip together. And guess what? God has us parked right here in Yuba City. I don't know when the bus is going to keep going all the way to heaven, but until then, I think we need to live God's love here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, you have called us home. And in that call, there's this amazing love that says that we belong somewhere better, that we belong with you. As we ponder that gift, Father, let us not become selfish or short-sighted. Let us not become greedy or satisfied or comfortable. Let us become more like citizens of that faraway place. Let us become more like your son. Because God, the bus is not full. There is room for every person in Yuba City. And they don't know they have a ticket. So Father, my prayer is that more and more we show that amazing call of love to this community. Make it clear to us here personally and poignantly what you would have us do in the places that we're at, so that when you come, your joy would be even greater, that there'd be more people here, your beloved sons and daughters who are waiting to see you. This is our prayer, Father. Thank you for giving us this vision. Help us to live it as a church. In your name we pray. Amen.